Good to have you all here tonight. We are continuing our Revelation series in chapter 8, and we'll be picking up at verse 10 and 11 is where we'll start tonight. And so finishing out this chapter tonight, looking at the third and fourth angels, sounds that they make, and then an interesting voice that comes from one like an eagle. Revelation 8, 10, 11, we'll get there. This is the third angel sounds out against the rivers and the streams. If you remember last week, we started looking at the angels as they were shouting out against creation and the different things there. For 20 years plus, from 433 A.D. to 453 A.D., 800,000 Huns fought Rome on five rivers. Between 150,000 and 300,000 people were killed by the advancing host. The man that led the charge by the Huns, Attila. Attila. At least his wife thought he was a real Hun. So maybe you've heard a... Come on, Hal. Those are better than any of Joe's jokes. Yeah, right? Anyway, Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. The third angel sounded, and the great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The third trumpet fell from heaven upon the rivers and made the waters bitter by a burning star. This we see as a chastisement for idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Excuse me. But have walked after the stubbornness of their hearts and of the Baals, as their father taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. Deuteronomy 29, 17 and 18. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had made them, so that there will not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and to serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. The bitterness stands for the bitterness of God's judgment upon idolatry. Even as we look at the Ten Commandments, the Lord reminds us, thou shalt have no other gods before him, there shall be no graven images, and yet man continues to do that. One third of the rivers and streams were affected with sorrow and disaster. Attila the Hun from the depth of Central Asia appeared on the banks of the Dunabi River with 800,000 fighting men. Pushing westward, he met the Roman armies and defeated them with awful slaughter. The rivers of the Marne, the Rhone, and the Po actually all ran red with blood. Loaded with spoil, he returned to Dunabu, where when he died, they turned the river aside and buried his body beneath its bed. The waters still flow over his grave today. In other words, they dammed up the river. They waited until it was clear, and then they buried him in the middle of that river, which the waters still flow over his grave. He was indeed the scourge of the rivers. And so once again, take your history book, take your Bible, lay them side by side, and we can see where these things transpire and happen. The fourth angel sounds out against the heavenly bodies. This is in Revelation 8:12. Excuse me. In 476 A.D., Odoacer, leader of the Heruli's, defeated the Roman Empire Augustulus, or the Roman Emperor Augustulus, not Augustus, Augustulus. The Senate was closed and the western third of the Roman Empire fell. The leaders of Rome, symbolized by the sun, the moon, and the stars, became powerless, rendering darkness. Might want to remember, and I can't remember if we touch on that in this lesson or not, but who do we know had a dream about the sun, the moon, and the stars? Joseph. And so what was that talking about? It wasn't just his brothers bowing down to him and his mother and his father, but it had to do with the governments and things of that nature as well as those. And so when we start to see those things being referenced, go back and see what the scripture had said about them before. Revelations 8:12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And so remember, as we discussed last week, that anytime we see the idea of a third, that doesn't necessarily mean 33%, but it just means an incomplete number that is being shared. Man can affect the prior mentioned aspects of nature, but as we see from this, this is an act of God. So man can do things to make the rivers run dry. Man can do things to make the crops not grow or to wipe out vegetation and things of that nature. But generally, man don't jump up into the atmosphere and start messing with the sun, moon, and stars. And so this is a reminder that God does that. Isaiah 13, 10, and 11. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, and let there be darkness over all the land, even a darkness which may be felt. That's when you know it's dark. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Job 9, 5 through 8. It is God who removes the mountains, and they know not how. Remember, we talked last week about mountains being leaders, national leaders, and things of that nature. And when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun not to shine and to set and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out of the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. Of course, that's also a reminder to us how the moon controls the waves on the earth, and different things happen at different times when the moon is affected on earth with the waves, the tides of the oceans. Under these appalling disasters, the mighty Roman Empire, which for more than half a millennium had ruled the world, went down. The light of the Roman civilization went out, and the dark ages of the world began. This is something over the next several chapters you'll start to hear more and more of, is that idea of the dark ages. As George, I believe it was, reminded us in our class on Wednesday, that doesn't mean that the church no longer existed. It just means that the people, the Christians, weren't letting their light shine as bright as they could. But when we see this and the whole idea with the dark ages, and we'll go and do some explaining of this as well, it's based on two time frames in history where it kind of shut that down to where man himself wasn't interested in the true word of God. In verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 12, these are the five thirds. This is not talking about this in a fraction being more than a whole. It is a reference to a third means a partial, as we've shared before. Not complete or total destruction, but just a portion of it. The Roman Empire fell in three sections. The western part of Rome, its capital, by all odds, the most powerful part of the original empire, fell in 476. The Asiatic and African parts of the empire were overrun by the Mohammedans in the 7th century, and Eastern European Empire split off from Rome in 395 with Constantinople, as its capital fell to the Mohammedans in 1453. And thus, as we many times hear people make reference of, a lot of the battles that took place of that was between the Roman Catholic Church and the Muslims. And as we look at that and are reminded of that, we are not the daughter or the children of the Roman Catholic Church. So that is not us. It is not the church. And so many people will say the church, that was the Roman Catholics that were all involved in that. And so I just want you to remember and be aware of that, that the battle, the idea of the Crusades was not that of a Christian idea or concept. Our idea of going to battle is different than what the world looks at. The Lord wants us to destroy our enemies by making them Christians. And if they don't convert, we don't go and wipe them out either. That's the other side of the coin, where we see both sides with the Muslim and the Catholic Church, was if you didn't convert, then they'd kill you. If you converted, great. So that would make evangelism real easy, at least as far as that was concerned from that perspective. All right, and then that brings us to verse 13 in our lesson here tonight. And this is talking about a loud-voiced eagle pronouncing woes. So we still got some of the sounds of the angels that they're bringing forth, but now in the middle of this, a loud-voiced eagle pronounces woes. And this is in chapter 8, verse 13. So what a relief to the Christians to see the eagle circling about, predicting the fall of Rome. Because when you would look in the sky, they would many times look to the sky for answers. And Jesus even tells them about this. So you look to the sky, you're seeking a sign. But when they see this, some of them, I think it's in the movie Troy, where they talk about a man that says, "I saw an eagle flying the other day." And so that was supposed to be sharing victory that they were going to have in that movie there. And so when I think about that, they look for a sign, something to bolster, their idea, their fight. It's kind of like if a coach was in the locker room getting ready to give everybody a good pep talk. The worst thing that can happen during a good pep talk is that when they all get ready to run out, they find out the door's locked. That slows down excitement like nothing. It's given that pep talk. They're seeing things that they can claim. But so for them to see this, it would be an exciting thing for in this vision that they're seeing. They would know that Rome has been beaten, that they have won, or at least are on that way of winning. Some view the plagues of the earth and the sea and the rivers as divine judgments on nature. Gibbon, the historian, says that the great natural catastrophes had a lot to do with Rome's fall. Is that God stepping in again, answering the prayers of the saints? Not necessarily immediately, but as time has went on, remember the saints had prayed for revenge. The saints had prayed for the fall of Rome. The saints have been praying for the souls of those that are still alive. And as nature starts to take these things, God is the creator. He can make those things happen. But we do need to be careful that we don't fall into the thought that every natural disaster then is a judgment by God. That's not necessarily the case either. Some do fall into that and believe and see it that way. But at the same time, I think the Lord can and does use situations to maybe make us wake up and shape up a little bit. And that may be on an individual personal scale or on a grand national scale as well. But as we see all these things happening, it's definitely been on a great grand national scale. That these were warnings to get men to repent will appear obvious in the next chapter. And so, again, as Peter tells us, the Lord is patient, waiting for all to come to repentance. Sometimes we sit around in our nice buildings and we say, well, there's so-and-so in the church that's not quite living their life right. They need to repent. Yes, you're right. But the Lord is not just patient towards a backsliding sinner. He is patient towards all men, that all men might be saved. And maybe that's where we need to change our way of thinking, that you know, we have a whole lot more chairs here that need to be filled. The Lord would like for those to be filled. And he has put us in that responsibility of making that happen. And so he will give them opportunity to repent. But if they don't, sometimes an earthly judgment comes. And then sometimes we just wait for the great final judgment. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the weeds and the wheat, or the weeds and the, or the tares and the wheat growing together. That, you know, sometimes we'd like to go in there and just pluck those out. Wouldn't the world be nice without all those sinners in it? Then who would we evangelize to? Who would we share the gospel with? Who would we do our job for? And so it is a reminder to us that they're there. They're there for a reason. Maybe it's to make us straighten up and get our act straight so that we set a better example, whatever the case may be. Revelation 8:13, let's read that. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in the mid-heaven. Saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so once again, whether it's an angel, whether it's an eagle, what are these things ultimately doing? Sending a message. Sending a message to us. He said he heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, telling us, woe, woe, woe. So in Scripture, when the Lord has his prophets say, woe, it's to get our attention. When Jesus says, woe, woe, that's really, hey, listen up. This is Jesus. He has this one say, woe, woe, woe. In other words, focus, listen to what is going to be said to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. What he's saying now is, so if you thought that those first four angels were bringing hard times against creation, wait until you get a load of these next three. Deuteronomy 28:49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, once again, a prophecy coming in saying what's going to happen. And it may be even a dual prophecy. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law." And again, so we made the comment at the beginning of this section that wouldn't the Christians be excited to look over and see an eagle flying above? It would show that a victory. But here we also see, put the trumpet to your lips like an angel, or like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant. So I guess it all depends. So for we that are Christians and trying our best to live for the way God wants for us to, we say, bring on judgment day, right? Maranatha, we'll say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I guess it all depends on what side you're on. Are you happy to see the eagle? Or are you scared to see the eagle? Is it one that is against us, or is it one that is for us? I guess it all depends on which side are you. And so as we look at that, the Lord says here, because you have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my people, or against my law, excuse me. Psalms 119 gives more reference to obedience and to the encouragement, the guidance that the Word of God can give to an individual more than any other book or chapter in the Bible. But it does not work. It is only, this is for you, Colton, is what we were talking about this morning, right? It's only applicable if we put it to work in our life, right? And so we've got the Bible, we've got the Word of God, we've got those things to guide us. The very same thing that we can use as encouragement to be faithful is the very same thing that the world reads and fears, hopefully, and convicted that they are wrong, and be obedient to the Lord. As we finish up chapter 8 tonight, I want for us to understand and look. Remember what we saw at the beginning of the chapter, that the first four woes or whatever were going to be, they were crying out against what? The angels were crying out against nature, the rivers, the mountains, the deserts, things of that nature. These woe, woe, woes that are coming have now moved from nature, and what we'll find out in the next chapter, in chapter 9, that it is the woes coming against people. And the Lord has given us warning. He wants for us to repent. He wanted for those people of his of this day, of that first century, to repent. He was showing a line of history for the first several 400 or 500 years, and he is still today, as he wanted for all to repent then, he is still wanting for all to repent now. As we look back at the time of the ark, I believe the ark was built as big as it was because the Lord was, and he knew, but the Lord was hoping there'd be a whole lot more people on it. Jesus has went to prepare a place for us, and I'm thinking he's building a whole lot of places because he's wanting a whole lot of people to be there. But I go to prepare a place for you. And so it is our responsibility to send out the call, to get the invitation out there, and let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God do its work then as well. As we see here, there's a plan of salvation that's given that tells us we need to believe in Christ, that we need to repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and then be immersed into Jesus Christ for that forgiveness of our sin, and be faithful. That's what so much of this is preparing us for, is teaching us. It is great. It's a wonderful thing for people to come to the Lord. Amen? But it does no good if you falter and fail and fall away. We must remain faithful to the Word of God. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation this evening?
We serve a great God. Let's sing about His greatness.